please for the details of this article. The United States of America is on pace for the slowest population growth in a century amid the coronavirus pandemic, according to analysts, and economists worry it will hamper economic recovery. The number of American residents is expected to increase by just 700,000, or about 0.2%, in 2020, according to Moody's Analytics. That would put the country on its slowest pace since 1918, when the country faced the Spanish flu pandemic and the First World War, according to USA Today. The trend could make the economy less dynamic, Moody's chief economist Mark Zandi told the outlet. Fewer people means fewer homes purchased, fewer cars, fewer vacations. Zandi estimated that about a quarter percentage point of this year's projected 3.5% decline in the U.S. economy was attributed to the drop in population growth. The coronavirus has already killed more than 310,000 people in the U.S. and is projected to cost nearly 540,000 lives by April, according to the Institute for Health Metrics and Evaluation at the University of Washington. But the virus has also been linked to a predicted decline in birth rate, potentially resulting in up to 500,000 fewer births next year, according to the Brookings Institution. The pandemic has also resulted in an unprecedented decline in immigration, with new visa issuances down 84% from last year, according to State Department data. The confluence of rising mortality and declining birth and immigration rates threatens to exacerbate the country's years-long decline in population growth and threatens to impact the economy. Economic growth is driven by a combination of productivity and population. The number of workers, Michael Graves, a former senior Treasury Department official and co-author of Wolf at the Door, The Menace of Economic Insecurity and How to Fight It, told reporters. So when you've got a smaller number of workers, you're going to have smaller economic growth, he added. U.S. population growth has been in decline for years. The Census Bureau estimated that the country's population has grown just 8% over the last decade, the slowest rate since 1930s, when the Great Depression and immigration restrictions slowed population growth to 7.2%, according to the Wall Street Journal. And the problem is hardly limited to the U.S., with many European and Asian countries seeing even slower growth rates. The long-term trend has resulted in an aging population, with the number of retirees rising by an estimated 37% over the last decade. While the fertility rate fell to its lowest level since the government began tracking it in the early 1900s, economists are concerned about dependency ratios, said Graves, who is now a professor at Columbia University. Retirees and children are not producing wage income, so the decline in the birth rate reduces the dependency ratio because it reduces the number of children. With the ratio of workers to retirees increasing, more of the workers' income will have to go to support expenditures on retirees unless those expenditures are dramatically cut, he said, referring to Social Security benefits and healthcare expenses. The most obvious way to address the slowdown is to increase immigration, Graves argued. But President Donald Trump's immigration restrictions already reduced net migration into the country from around 1 million to fewer than 600,000 last year, and the coronavirus is likely to slash that figure by another 250,000, Zandi estimated. The Congressional Budget Office estimates that the U.S. population will hit 374 million by 2046, down by 10 million from its estimate 2 years earlier. The slowed population growth economic impact is just one long-term implication of the pandemic. The closure of businesses and social distancing restrictions have resulted in an accelerated transition of technology, Grace noted. We've seen this with remote work. We've seen it with companies that have substituted technology for workers, and they're doing that more rapidly than they had, he said. The transformation of technology has accelerated because of the pandemic, which means that technology threats to economic security of those workers has also accelerated. The import of industrial robots increased by 5% through the first 8 months of the year, even as the other imports fell by more than 10%, according to the U.S. International Trade Commission. The pandemic has accelerated the use of robotics and other technologies to take on tasks that are more fraught during the pandemic, Elizabeth Reynolds, the head of the Massachusetts Institute of Technology's Task Force on the Work of the Future, told the Financial Times. It is fair to assume that some firms have learned how to maintain their productivity with fewer workers, and they will not unlearn what they have learned. A recent paper by researchers at MIT and Boston University found that robots could replace as many as 2 million people in manufacturing alone by 2025. Many telecommunications firms, call centers, customer service firms, and food service companies have already downsized their workforces by thousands by deploying robots and artificial intelligence systems, Times reported. AI firms have seen business boom since the pandemic began, according to Wired. The pandemic could also expand the gig economy and the number of part-time and temporary jobs, particularly with the decline of union power across the U.S. The combination of that with the fact that an adult in the United States today can expect to change jobs maybe a dozen times over their lifetime creates a lot of insecurity for people who are not well equipped to deal with it, Grace explained. Temporary and part-time work doesn't supply a living, doesn't enable you to know that you're going to be able to pay for food, clothing, all the things that your family needs. The gig economy has already expanded by millions of workers since 2010. And the tens of millions of layoffs early in the pandemic led to a flood of new contractors at companies like Amazon, Instacart, Uber, Eats, DoorDash, The Upwork, according to The Time. For gig workers already earning low wages without benefits, this surge of new workers has cut into their incomes even more. All these factors have raised concerns about the economic recovery after the mass vaccine rollout may not be as swift as some optimistic predictions. What the pandemic has done is to shine a spotlight on just how precarious workers and their families' connections are to the workforce and to jobs, and how quickly jobs can disappear unexpectedly, Grace said. A lot of those jobs that have disappeared and a lot of the businesses that have gone, that have closed as a result of the pandemic, are not coming back, So I think we are going to see a fairly slow return to the kind of prosperity that we had in February before the pandemic hit, he added.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio.
Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Start.
Movement.
Speed.
Live in hope.
Toward the peak.
On Youth Station. Youth Station.
I am a Muslim, Islamite. Allah my Lord.
His word, Quran.
Muhammad, Prophet.
Praise be upon.
I am Muslim for all of time.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. سلام عليكم, everyone who is listening and who will listen to us. This is Mehdi, your host, and with me is another host, Muzaffar.
It's me, yeah. Thanks for having me.
Yeah. You're welcome.
Jazakallah.
Yeah.
Thanks again.
Muzaffar.
Yeah.
What's up?
No, nothing, man. I'm just chilling, having my tea.
Right.
Yeah.
Right. Has it happened to you ever that you've done something nice, right?
Okay.
I'm
trying to think, yeah.
Think hard, because it's probably very difficult for you to find something that you've done that's nice. You know,
I'm trying. That will come to me eventually.
So, has it happened to you that you've done something very nice, but you have not gotten something very nice in return? Like, not in return. Like, has it ever come across like, what have I done to deserve this?
Right.
Has that happened to you?
Like in a good way or a bad way? I think both.
In the bad way also, like in the bad way, right? I'm not saying necessarily that you think that way, but you know, like, has it happened?
Like, what did I do, man? Like, why? What did I do?
What did I do? You know?
What did I do? Yeah. But alhamdulillah, I think Allah saved me from that mentality a little bit. I have a friend. I won't mention his name, but yeah, everything seems to go wrong in his life. Everything, but his life is like from an external observer, his life is perfect. Everything's cool, but every time you talk to him, it's like, oh my god, you know, today this happened. Today I have this. I have an exam. They're gonna fail me. Or no, I'm having financial difficulties. Or this is happening. Or that is happening. And oh my god, every day it's like he has to invent something new to be worried and anxious about.
Yeah, but he's probably now used to that mentality and he can't live without that. That's like a drug that's not good for you, but you're still addicted to it.
Maybe.
Sayyid ibn Tawus is one of the greatest personalities we have in our history. One of the greatest. Sayyid ibn Tawus, were you about to say something?
No, is that the Maqtal? Writer?
Sayyid ibn Tawus is the Maqtal writer.
Right. Lahuf.
Lahuf.
That's it, right,
yeah. Yeah, he is one of the greatest personalities. It's narrated about him that he woke up one night for Salatul Layl, for the midnight, for the night prayer.
May Allah give us the tawfiq.
I mean, and everyone else who's listening.
Mm-hmm.
So he woke up. And he had a cup or a container, whatever he had. He had water in there for him to do wudu, for the wudu, bro.
Nobody says ablution, man. That just confuses people. It's wudu.
What happened is, as he was trying to do that, his hand hit the cup or whatever the container the water was in, and it spilled.
Okay.
Right? Usually, someone would be like, oh, my hand hit the thing, you know, very, very, we're going to have a very surface level approach to it, right?
Right.
It's just an accident, it happens, right? Sayyid ibn Tawus, he was disturbed. He was like, what had I done to deserve? Why did this happen? What had I done that my hand hit this and this water was wasted? Israf. And our teacher told us that he actually went back and he found the cause. He found why that had happened.
Okay.
So, yeah. But the thing is, this Sayyid ibn Tawus, his level of focus on his actions and the repercussions of what happens, what comes, what, as we hear, what goes around comes around, right?
Yeah, yeah.
So his focus was so precise that he did not even see a mere spilling of water as something ordinary. He knew that there has to be a reason why that has happened. So I'm not trying to say that we are... I'm not at a stage that I... Everything that happens in to that level, that small level, I am not at a level that I can reach there, right? But
yeah,
we start big. Right, we start from like things that are visible to something like, you know, spilling of water. Why that happens?
So he was fully comprehensive, sort of the idea that the smallest of our actions do have great consequences, and they will always come back to you.
They will always come back to you.
That's amazing.
Yeah,
yeah.
Imagine. The spilling of water, he did see it as something very grave for him to be bothered.
Mm-hmm.
Can you imagine that? It's actually not a surprise that once one of the Ashab, he was drinking water. Like when we drink water, there's a little bit, like a drop or two left at the bottom.
Yeah.
Right? Of the cup. He spilled that. A few drops. Imagine how many times that happens. Like we see that every day, that it's spilled. Like we just throw it, right? People do that. Imam Ali alayhi salam said, do istighfar, you've sinned.
Oh my God. Okay, so you're kind of overwhelming and scaring me right now. But in a good way.
Yeah, but also, right? La yukallifullahu nafsan illa wus'aha, right?
Yeah, ahsant, like, right.
For example, say...
There is no soul that is burdened except to the extent of its... of
tolerance.
Its ability, its caliber.
Its ability. But the thing is, these people had seen, right?
Mm-hmm.
You know the verse of the Holy Quran that says, "Wa'budu rabbaka hatta ya'tiyakal yaqeen."
Oh, I love that verse, right? Worship your Lord until he bestows upon you absolute certainty.
Absolute certainty.
By the way, which is what all the Ahlul Bayt did. Which is what the Prophet and Ahlul Bayt all did.
I do not know the level. I don't know, because I don't know who does. But the thing is, the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wa salam had this certainty when Imam Ali alayhi salatu wa salam says, all the veils and all the curtains, if they're lifted between me and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not the tiniest bit would my certainty about him differ.
Excellent.
Right?
Right. Yeah.
But then, even in the ziyarat, we say, you know, that you were submissive to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala until you reached
Yaqeen.
So they were already on that yaqeen. I have no idea what yaqeen we're talking about when we're talking about them, the Imams alayhi salatu wasalam, right? But the thing is, when the Quran is for everyone, right, that is there.
Yeah.
Like, that's also the case for me and you, right? Which means that even in this world, there are things when you do, you for sure get the conclusion and you realize and this type of certainty, you feel it and you see it. And these people that we, for example, Sayyid ibn Tawus, they saw things that, you know, you only see with enough practice.
Right, yeah.
But why I said it's like it's something heavy and we have to start like slowly, right, is because Ayatollah Mu'ayyidi, right, he is one of the students of Sa'adat Parvar, who was a direct student of Allama Tabatabai, right?
Cool, this is
a chain, and they've got like they have the permission to guide people spiritually,
right?
And he used to say this, like, do your job. You know, do what you're supposed to do and do not do what you're not supposed to do. You should not be after things that are supernatural. Right.
Okay.
Yeah, don't run about for those things.
Right.
Don't
right.
don't
just do your wazifa. Don't worry about the alam al-ghayb and things like that.
Yeah. Yeah.
Dreams, people get hung up on dreams a lot, you know. Don't worry too much about that. Just do your wazifa. Do your duty. Yeah. Well, once something is basically you see a miracle, like an actual miracle, after that if you go back to the way that you were, you're actually doing kufr there.
So you might have gotten away with something that you did, but you will not get away with that right now.
Right,
the way you
right.
are not. The same is the case with ulama. It's in hadith that if 70 sins of the normal people are going to get forgiven before one sin of a person of knowledge, a scholar, is forgiven.
No? Okay, so yeah. You're scaring me more. Okay, so it's better if we don't see something out of the ordinary, because then you it will be much more harsher upon you, because it's like the people who actually stood and witnessed the Prophet with their own eyes, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. They saw the miracles, like Bani Israel. They saw the sea being parted, for crying
for
out
example,
loud.
For example, actions and reactions, since we're talking about that, there are so many things that in Islam, regular things, right? For example, eating quince.
Mm-hmm.
Eating quince, right? Yeah, it's nutritious and stuff like that. But the other aspect of it is when a man has quince, طيبت ماؤه, means his child, to be child, is purified.
Uh-huh.
You know, we've got things like these. So it's not a surprise, you know, like karma is something that's, some people say, I do not believe in it, right? But it's not something to believe in, right? Do you say that I do not believe in grass being green?
Well, it's like what we're talking about is more like cause and effect.
Exactly, right? So, yeah, you're right.
It's more cause and effect than
that's
karma.
Exactly what it is.
Karma
isn't
is
it
more
calm?
Like if you do good, then good will come back to you. If you do bad, then bad will come back to you.
Isn't that exactly what cause and effect in terms of good and evil is?
Yeah, but we're going to have to connect the dots for people, aren't we?
Right.
Like, okay, so you've proven that if you do something, it will have an effect, and sometimes an extraordinary effect, right?
Yeah.
But have you proven that that effect will, you know, if it's a good effect, it will come back to you? Maybe not, right? It could be that, you know, if you shoot somebody, he's dead. That's it. You move on. Nobody's going to come and shoot you.
Oh, you mean
that.
The exact thing that you did will come back
not
to you?
Not the exact thing, per se, but, you know, if you've done a bad thing will come back to you.
Yeah, that is true. But the thing is, you know, if we are Muslims, right, and we have this, an Islamic approach on this,
mm-hmm.
then this is exactly the case.
Right.
You know,
but we haven't proven that. We've just proven that effects have causes. Big causes often.
Effects.
Yeah.
Yeah, but what I'm saying is, if you be... Well, the very, very common question that people ask, someone who's killed 100 people, how can you kill him 100 times?
Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah. Yeah.
So we as Muslims, we believe that that is possible,
mm-hmm.
to kill that person 100 times. That happens. That
yeah.
does happen.
He
right?
won't just die 100 times. He will die many, many more times than that, actually.
Well, yeah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best, like, how many times what happens. But that's possible.
Yeah.
That's something that happens. So,
yeah. And the Quran even says every time that their skins are burned, they will be replaced with new skins.
Precisely. Yeah.
So, yeah, I mean, that is there. But, yeah. But the bottom line is that if you do something good, it will. And I think some of the philosophy behind this idea is hidden behind the verse that we've recited, "Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un," because it's talking about returning to the source of things.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
What does the verse actually say? We are Allah's, and to Him we are returning. What is Allah? He is the Creator. Okay. That which creates, everything always goes back to it, because you're created by it.
Exactly,
right?
Yeah. All
Asant, right? Everything will return back to its original.
Yeah.
So you have to view yourself acting on the behalf of Allah. You are also a kind of a creator. Every word that you speak, for instance, is something that you are creating.
Yeah.
And it will return to you.
Yeah, that is... Yeah, that's true.
Mind blown?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It's
that's
incredible,
so
right? Because you are creating, whether it's your thoughts or your actions.
You are Khalifatullah.
Right.
And, in that sense.
And you can be you know, good or evil. We're not talking about that right now.
Yeah, but in the sense of creation mm-hmm. that you mentioned, you are.
Yeah.
Right? Like, you do create. Yeah, that's actually yeah. very interesting.
So whatever you do, it will. Those actions. And oftentimes, we often forget this. It's not going to come back to you exactly in the form that you let it out. It's going to come back to you perhaps in a greater form. If you do a little bit of good, how much does Allah multiply that before it comes back to you?
Yeah.
You know, whatever you do for the sake of Allah, you will find it with Allah, whether it's salat or zakat or whatever it is. It's going to be with Allah and it's going to come back to you in a much greater form. And the same goes for the evil doers. Every small thing that we do, we often forget how much, you know.
The thing is, for the evil things, they do not get multiplied, right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is merciful. He does not multiply them. But then we've got these horrific, horrendous, at least when you listen to the punishments of certain things that we might do.
Eating, you're swallowing boiled water into
for example, right? Yeah. Or like molten iron in your ears and stuff right?
Yeah.
So one might wonder why an action that's so small has such a torturous or such a like far greater punishment for that. The answer is no, it's not far greater, right? That was the reality.
Mm-hmm.
That was the reality, and that has just become manifested, mm-hmm. and it does come back to you.
Mm-hmm.
And yeah, good deeds, yeah, as you said, they get multiplied. But the evil, yeah, it's the reality comes back to you, and mm-hmm. that's when it's too late. So the reality always comes back to you, and inshallah, we will come back to you a day, another day. Me and Brother Muzaffar are going to leave you at this and let you think about what Brother Muzaffar just said.
And Brother Mehdi just said.
About you being creators of your own actions.
Mm-hmm.
Until next time, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. My love, my life, my days, my nights, my wealth, my prayers are for you. Now I know how it's like to have your precious love in my life. I wish that everybody knew how amazing it feels to love you. I wish that everyone could see how your love has set me free. Set me free and made me strong.
Food for thought.
Hello, dear listeners, especially our Christian listeners, for the benefit of whom we present a wonderful passage found in Islamic texts that evokes the prophecy of Jesus in the Gospel of St. John regarding the Paraclete, or the last and greatest of God's messengers, whom Ayah 6 of Surah Saf of the Holy Quran specifically says is Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. Thus I charge you, O son of Mary, that you bring news to the children of Israel of the master of the messengers and my most endeared, who is Ahmad, having a red camel and a face like the moon, who is a shining light, a pure heart, courageous, vulnerably modest. Verily, he is a mercy to the worlds and master of the children of Adam on the day of his meeting me, the most honored of the foremost and the last of the messengers from me.
We are with you. What about you? IRIB English Radio.
log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, in the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Dear friends, Salamun Alaikum. So welcome to this program entitled Today's Special. We're going to speak about loneliness in Islam. Today, Tuesday, is the 7th of Jamadi al-Awwal, 1442 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 2nd of Day, 1399 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and 22nd of December, 2020 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. This is Chapter Muhammad, verse 11.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. ذلك بأن الله مولى الذين آمنوا وأن الكافرين لا مولى لهم.
That is because Allah is the protector of those who have believed, and because the disbelievers have no protector.
لا إله إلا الله لا إله.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
The believers' dignity, honor, and triumph is due to the fact that they held God's religion, as a consequence of which they enjoy divine protection. The token of God's friendship toward His servant is that the latter is obedient to his conscience. His heart is the home of love and friendship toward Allah, and it is through his faith, piety, and helping God's religion that such great bounty has fallen to his share. Since it is through their disbelief that disbelievers have failed to receive divine bounties, as a result of which they have not protector.
Sometimes I can't see where I'm supposed to go. Sometimes I speed up when I should take it slow. But through all my hard times, when I lose my way, you're concealing my mistakes, yeah. I know you're always by my side, never turning out your light. When I need you most, your stars will shine.
I feel lonely, what can I do? If you feel lonely persistently, even coming to a congregational prayer at the mosque or namaz center can improve your mood. It is Islam's way of ensuring that no one feels lonely, as it gives multiple opportunities every day to meet up with other members of the Jama'ah, build new friendship, and ultimately improve both our spiritual lives and worldly connections. Another way to meet new people is to see What is happening in your community, online, or at your local company center? If you are not keen on physical activity, you can do something creative, such as a puzzle. Another activity you can participate in is meditation, which in its best form would be spiritual closeness to God Almighty through offering salah with both sincerity and hope.
Dr. Fakhr Rouhani.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Wa bi nasta'in. In this episode, we are going to be concerned with loneliness and the dangers of loneliness and how to cure loneliness. You know, one of the good ways is studying books. Those people who have developed in themselves the habit of studying books, in many cases, they find it very useful. For example, if you go on a trip from a city to another city, from one city to another city, and you have to spend a very long time, a good way is just to pick up a good book and keep yourself busy with reading that book throughout your journey. Or, for example, learning another language in your spare time. We find that in the Islamic religion, there are some very wise sayings. Some of them we have received from God, from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In the Holy Quran, it's indicated, Allah bi dhikr Allahi tatma'innu al-qulub. Beware that through remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the hearts become tranquil, the hearts receive tranquility. Or elsewhere, in a piece of divine hadith Qudsi, divine discourse, it's indicated, Ana jalisu man jalasani, I'm the associate who wants to be associated with me. Or Ana ma'ak idha dhakartani, I would be with you when you remind yourself of me.
Coping with loneliness, don't fear reaching out. When you are in a lonely state of mind, it can be painful, confusing, and alienating, which can easily make you react by withdrawing further into yourself and repeating the cycle. Therefore, reaching out can enable you to gain perspective and help before the next cycle gets triggered. Cultivating new friendships and getting in touch with family and old friends are some of the best tried and tested ways to combat loneliness. Nowadays, you don't have even need to physically move out of your comfort zone to talk to new people. There are so many people online who are looking for support, connections, and lasting relationships. However, be careful of who you meet online and never give personal information that can enable someone else to steal your identity or more. Reaching out does not always have to be about meeting your own needs, but it could be about shifting your focus on others. Being there for others who need encouragement, understanding, and support is a very compassionate thing to do.
Reflecting on different Islamic topics, short commentary of the Holy Quran, Hadiths of the Infallibles, lessons from the life of the Infallibles, all in today's special from IRIB English Radio.
The unexpected blessings of being alone. Being alone has its own perks. It is through being alone that we can be astute observers and connect the outside world to our inner selves. It is also through allowing loneliness to be part of our daily regimen that we can step back, introspect and develop a strong sense of self based on a direct relationship with Allah. Taking the time to reflect on worship and the words of Allah gives us the opportunity to meaningfully think about it. It is essential that a person gets used to being alone with their thoughts in order to experience their enriching intellectual, emotional, and spiritual experience. The goal is to use our thoughts as the fuel to gain closeness to Allah through reflection and self-introspection.
Now, what are some primary causes that are leading to loneliness? Being familiar with these will help us protect ourselves and our children, our families, our relatives from loneliness. One cause that we find, especially in the Western societies, is increased individualism. People these days are living more and more individual lives, right? You have less social bonds, less family interactions. The average person here in the West grows up not even knowing who his relatives are. Even if he knows them, there's minimal interaction. Even relatives like grandparents. You know, the average teenager here in the West, on average, talks to his grandparents 4 hours a year. That's the average. There are millions of teenagers that have nothing to do with their grandparents. 4 hours a year. Compare that to watching TV and playing video games 4 hours a day. We give our parents 4 hours worth of one day of our entertainment. This is one cause. We have become more and more individualistic, and that in itself is leading to loneliness. Another cause is postponing marriage. Those who postpone marriage and have smaller families and smaller children, as they grow older, they will suffer from depression and loneliness. Guaranteed. Surround yourself with people, especially good friends. Good friends and relatives, my dear brothers and sisters, are the best safeguard from loneliness. Don't isolate yourself, because naturally, the human being, when he feels lonely or depressed, you know what you do? You isolate yourself. When you isolate yourself, you fall into this vicious cycle of becoming even more lonely. Initially, you'll feel uncomfortable. People who feel depressed and lonely, initially they feel uncomfortable. They don't want to meet people. They don't want to be around people. Force yourself and surround yourself with friends. That in itself will help you. It's very difficult. But once you try it a few times, you will realize that you will be able to control your loneliness.
Dear friend, thank you for joining us. This is the end of this episode of today's special. Inshallah, we'll continue this topic on the next episode. Be with us. Fi amanillah.
Look around yourself. Can't you see this wonder spread in front of you? The clouds floating by, the sky so clear and blue. Planets in their orbits, the moon and the sun, such perfect harmony. Let's start questioning ourselves. Isn't this proof enough for us?
In the limelight.
Donald Trump's flirtation with declaring martial law in battleground states and appointing a conspiracy theorist as special counsel to help him attempt to overturn defeat by Joe Biden are really sad and nutty and loopy, Republican Senator Mitt Romney said on Sunday, 20th of December. His leaving Washington with a whole series of conspiracy theories and things that are so nutty and loopy that people are shaking their heads, wondering, what in the world has gotten into this man? The Utah Republican senator said. The article you're about to hear has been written by the Guardian columnist Martin Pengelly. The piece is titled, Trump Attempt to Overturn Election is Nutty and Loopy, Romney says. Stay with us for more. Donald Trump's flirtation with declaring martial law in battleground states and appointing a conspiracy theorist as special counsel to help him attempt to overturn defeat by Joe Biden are really sad and nutty and loopy, Republican Senator Mitt Romney said on Sunday, 20th of December. He's leaving Washington with a whole series of conspiracy theories and things that are so nutty and loopy that people are shaking their head and wondering what in the world has gotten into this man. The Utah Republican senator said. Joe Biden won the 3rd of November election by 306 to 232 in the Electoral College and leads by more than 7 million votes in the popular vote. Nonetheless, Donald Trump is entering outlandish schemes to remain in office, egged on by his allies like former National Security Advisor Michael Flynn, who Trump pardoned for lying to the FBI, and former New York Mayor Rudy Giuliani, the president's personal attorney. During a Friday meeting at the White House, first reported by the New York Times, then widely reported elsewhere, Donald Trump discussed security clearance for Sidney Powell, a conspiracy-spouting attorney who was cut from Trump's campaign legal team. It was unclear if Trump would actually attempt to install Sidney Powell as a special counsel, a position appointed by the U.S. Attorney General, not the President. Numerous Republicans, from outgoing Attorney General William Barr to governors and state officials, have said repeatedly there was no evidence of voter fraud that Trump alleges. It's not going to happen, Mitt Romney told CNN. That's going nowhere, and I understand the President is casting about trying to find some way to have a different result than the one that was delivered by the American people, but it's really sad in a lot of respects, and it's also embarrassing. Because the president could right now be writing the last chapter of this administration with a victory lap that, with regards to the COVID-19 vaccine. After all, he pushed aggressively to get the vaccine developed and distributed. That's happening on a quick time frame. He could be going out and championing this extraordinary success. Instead, this last chapter suggests what he's going to be known for. Trump's campaign and allies have filed around 50 lawsuits alleging voting fraud. Almost all of them have been dismissed. Donald Trump has lost before judges of both parties, including some he appointed, and some of the strongest rebukes have come from conservative Republicans. The Supreme Court, which has a 6-3 conservative majority and 3 Trump appointees, has refused to take up cases. During the Friday meeting, Giuliani pushed Trump to seize voting machines. The Department of Homeland Security made clear that it had no authority to do so. It is unclear what such a move could accomplish. William Barr told the Associated Press this month that the Department of Justice and the Department of Homeland Security had looked into claims voting machines were programmed essentially to skew the election results. And so far, we haven't seen anything to substantiate that. Paper ballots have been used to verify results, including in Georgia, which performed 2 audits of its vote tally, confirming Joe Biden's victory. Flynn went yet further, suggesting Donald Trump could impose martial law and use the military to rerun the election. Chief of Staff Mark Meadows and White House counsel Pat Cipollone voiced objections. People familiar with the Friday meeting told news outlets. Donald Trump, who spent much of the weekend tweeting and retweeting electoral fraud claims, responded on Twitter. Trump tweeted, "Martial law equals fake news," he wrote. "Just more knowingly bad reporting." John Bolton, a successor to William Flynn and a national security advisor, told CNN the martial law idea was absolutely appalling, and said Trump was incompetent. President Trump responded, "What would Bolton, one of the dumbest people in Washington, know?" Trump maintains a secure grip on the Republican Party, seemingly guaranteeing challenges to the Electoral College result in Congress on 6th of January. Such objections will be for political ends and will not, in all likelihood, succeed in overturning the election result. Democrats hold the House, and Senate Majority Leader Mitch McConnell has indicated he will knock down challenges in the Senate. On Sunday, 20th of December, Trump called Georgia Senator David Perdue up for re-election in one of 2 crucial runoffs on 5th of January, a great guy and patriot, for apparently planning to lodge a challenge himself. On NBC's Meet the Press, Mitt Romney, who did better at the polls in his 2012 defeat by Barack Obama than Donald Trump did in 2016 and 2020, was asked if his party could ever escape Donald Trump's grip. "I believe the Republican Party has changed pretty dramatically," he said. "And by that I mean that the people who consider themselves Republican and voted for President Trump, I think, is a different cohort than the cohort that voted for me. You look at those that are thinking about running in 2024, they are trying to see who can be the most like President Trump, and that suggests that the party doesn't want to take a different direction." Josh Hawley of Missouri, Tom Cotton of Arkansas, and Ted Cruz of Texas are among senators thought likely to run to succeed Donald Trump in the White House, should he not run himself, and therefore likely to challenge the Electoral College result. Sunday, the website Axios reported that Trump had abandoned plans to announce his own candidacy for the 2024 before Joe Biden is inaugurated, because it would show his base is given up his fight to overturn this year's election result. "I don't think anyone who's looking at running in 2024 has a kind of style and shtick that President Trump has," Mitt Romney said. "He's a unique and capable politician. But I think the direction you're seeing is one that he's set out. I'd like to see a different version of the Republican Party but my side of the Republican Party is very small these days. I think we recognize that character actually does count.